Philippians 2. We're going to pick up where we left off. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 19. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verses 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. And we will stop there. The Bible says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Let me just remind you, I know it's been a while since we've gathered, just remind you a little bit of where we are in Philippians. We remember that Paul is writing to a church that is very dear to him. He loves this church and they love him. And that's the way it should be, amen. The church should love one another. It should be more than a setting or a meeting or a service. They should love one another. And we see this so clearly. I've heard people teach through the book of Philippians and read some books on it. And most people just sum it up as it's a book about joy. And there's no doubt the book is filled with the term rejoicing and joy. But since I have went through it this time, I have just received such fresh insight on what it means to be a church member or part of the church or whatever, however you want to say it, however you want to say it. It's been so clear in the book of Philippians. And probably we looked at last time, I know you may not remember, last time we looked at in verses 17 and 18, an example of Paul, his perspective of the church, the energy, the effort, the sacrifice he made towards the church. Before that, you see, Paul is teaching that the church should have the mind of Christ. Amen? And so how does he do that? He shows you Christ and looks at what Jesus did. I've been saying, and Paul is saying that you can tell a lot about how you think by looking at what you do. You know? It's just the case. And so if you think like Jesus, you're going to act like Jesus. You're not going to think like Jesus and act like the devil, and you ain't going to think like the devil and act like Jesus. This ain't going to happen. And so Paul understood that they needed the mind of Christ, and he says, let it be in you. You know, I love that. Ain't it a lot easier sometimes to let something be than to go get it, than to go after it, than to go find it, than to discipline yourself in it? He don't say none of that. He just says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So Paul has been teaching them about the mind of Christ. You see his example of his relationship with the church. And then we get right here, and he gives you an example of Timothy. Now, I want us to read this together, and I want to bring out a few of the characteristics of Timothy. I got 5. 5 characteristics of Timothy. But I don't really want to leave it as just 5 characteristics of Timothy. I believe it's more like 5 characteristics of what a church member ought to be. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is doing with Timothy as he sends them. He's the ideal person, the ideal church member to go there and be part of them and help them, to set an example of them. He's given the church an example of him as he's sending them. So I think Timothy, it's not just the way he was. I think that where we're to apply this is what is a church member supposed to be like? You know, what does God want us to be like? And I'm going to use this, and probably next week we'll look at Epaphroditus and do some of the same things with that as well, okay? But there's a few other things I want to bring out about this that I just felt the Lord say in my spirit. So let's look back at the text again. If you look in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." He goes on to say, let me skip down. Verse 22, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. You know what I first thought about that? Is Paul is sending Timothy, and Paul is going to go there himself. And you see this a lot in the epistles and in the apostle work of Paul. But you know what I thought about that? I don't think it was just orchestrated by the apostle himself. We believe that the scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I don't believe that this is just a story of him going there. I believe when he says, I'm going and I'm sending Timothy, just because of the inspiration and the inerrancy of the scripture, I believe that's what God wanted him to do. Amen. In other words, I believe that when you get this account, it makes it into this canon for us to read, and we are to know that what was happening here was the will of God, the plan of God. God was sending Timothy. Now, Paul was telling Timothy to go, but at the source of it all, God was sending Timothy, just as God had sent Paul. And then we see in other places where Paul goes here, God sends him here and God sends him there. And you know what I thought about? I thought about this. Every time they go to help the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ. They go usually to bring something to the body of Christ. And I thought about this. I needed to remind you, just through reading this, that sometimes, and maybe many times, one of the things that God does is he sends people to the local faith family. He sends people to the local church. I believe God still sends people there. I believe God still sends people to a church to function in that setting to bring something to the table that would edify the bride of Christ. You know what I believe? You can believe this or not. I believe God sent me here. And you know what I believe? I look at it as some of y'all, and I believe God sent you here. And it wasn't about me. You coming wasn't about me and me coming. It wasn't really even about you. It was more about the bride of Christ. God sends people to the church. He'll send people to church. Sometimes I don't wonder if God, in his sovereignty, knowing your gifts and your talents that he's placed in you and his purposes for you, if he don't sovereignly, to the born again, to the believer, send us together and put us in the same place. Ain't it funny? You'll walk in sometime and find somebody like-minded right where you are, right where you're looking for, right where you need. And don't you just know that God does that sometimes? God sent a Paul because the church needed a Paul. And God sent a Timothy because the church needed a Timothy. And they were both going to edify the church. And having said that, if you're here, or wherever you go, wherever God has placed you, in whatever local called out assembly, don't many people go to where you go because you feel like the Lord led you there? Fair enough. If not just for a season, God led you there. I want you to remember that when God leads you there, he leads you there to bring whatever is in you that he's placed in you to the table to edify the church. Before I can really deal with Timothy, I'm thinking more of how God is sending this person there, because in this person dwells something that God has placed in them, and that is exactly what the body would need right there. Because it's his body, and he knows what his body needs. It's his wife. He intimately knows his wife, and he knows what I may not always know what my wife needs. But I can promise you this, Jesus always knows what his wife needs. And listen, he can go and he can tear apart the heavens, and he can step down into the congregation and into the assembly, and he can fix it all. But many times he sends you because he dwells in you. And I thought how God sends people. And I want to remind you that if you're here and you know the Lord wants you to be here, God sent you. And if he sends you, it's because you need us and we need you. We need what God's doing in you. God sent Paul. God sent Timothy. So that there would be edification in the body of Christ. God does not want a fragile bride. A weak bride. An empty bride, a dehydrated bride. He don't want a sickly bride. He wants her to be strong and well. The spiritual health of the bride of Christ, He wants us to be strong. And He sends people. He sends people. And even universally in the church, He sends people. I can't tell you how many times that I ended up going somewhere that I didn't even want to go and didn't plan on going, but I just had to go, and I just happened to run into somebody that was there at the right time. And listen, I couldn't have planned something any better the rest of the year. Just a coincidental meeting is what it seemed like at first. God sends people. Can anybody attest to that? I've had people show up right in the middle of darkness. And they didn't know it, but I knew God sent them. He sends people. I know that is not primarily what this text is about as we are walking through, but I could not go any further without bringing forth the point that God sends people. He orchestrates and He organizes, and we may not only know, but in His sovereignty, He works it out. They needed Paul. They needed Timothy. And I present to you this, that if you are the church member that God wants us to be, that we're going to see in Timothy, I can promise you this, the church is really going to need you. And so, basically, this is what I want to do. I want to give you these five attributes. And I want you to examine yourself and see if they be found in you. And if they are not found in you, I want you to respond to the Lord. Cling to His grace. Find mercy. Utilize repentance. Yield yourself unto Him. And these attributes will be found in you. And it's important that they are, because this is what His body needs. His bride needs. So, Timothy, the church member, let me give you five attributes. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give them to you right now. As you know, some of my points don't make sense, and I have to try to make them make sense. The first one I wrote down is just the word kin. I kind of went with alliteration. Every point started with a C, except this one starts with a K, but it sounded the same. I rolled with it. That's neither here nor there. I wrote down kin. Not K-E-N, but K-I-N, yeah. I'm sure there's 1,000 better points I could have come up with, but I don't always come up with. But watch this. Simply, one of the attributes of Timothy. Let me read it again. Verse 22. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. As a son with the Father. As a son with the Father. Let me take this a little further here. Let me give you some reference scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Let me go to 1 Corinthians. Y'all see, I'm going somewhere. It'll make sense in a minute. Just hang with me. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord. I have said over the course of time here, at my tenure here, duration here, that my perspective of the body of Christ relationally, I believe it is biblical. I believe in the Bible you see family language. I mean, don't we? You know that. Either your culture's taught you that. There's some of us that goes around and says, hey, brother so-and-so. Hey, sister so-and-so. I believe this, one of the attributes of what a church member is supposed to be, is that you understand, and it's reflected in you, the character of being a family. Paul says he's my son. Now, did he give Is he the progenitor of him? Absolutely not. Was he conceived from Paul's seed? No. But they're in Christ, and that made them family. And this is one problem I have with large churches if they don't have small groups. Because part of what the faith family should be, that's why I call us a faith family, is because I believe spiritually we're more than just people that's got something in common. We're more than just people we grew up with. We are to be a faith family. Jesus taught this in the kingdom. He said, you're neglecting your mother. You're neglecting your brother. He said, my mother, my brother. He said, that's my brother. That's my mother. That's my brother. Everybody who does the will of my Father, that's who my family is. Jesus teaches there's something in the kingdom. In the kingdom realm, under his dominion, under the reign of Christ, as the body of Christ, we are a faith family. And I know this is lacking in the church, because many of you know what it's like to have family that you can disagree and not get along. You can say how you feel, but you know what? When the rubber meets the road, you got their back and they got your back and you love them, and it don't matter what difference you got. Yet what I see in church many times, we'll split over something so dumb and so minuscule, and you can clearly tell that we ain't got each other's back. Because what we don't have is the understanding that in the body of Christ, one of our attributes is we are in the same family. We are kin. When you really operate in the church, treating people like they are your brother and your sister, and when we go to the young generation and pour into them like we are spiritual fathers and they are spiritual sons and daughters, that's when you see love and power manifest in the church. It is important as a church member that you set your roots in emotionally, mentally, with faith into a church, and you become part of the faith family. So the first attribute, I believe he felt like a son to Paul. And I believe Paul felt like a father to him. And I believe this church was to receive him like it's Paul's son. Treat him like the family. Treat him like a brother. If he thought different, treat him like a brother. If he looked different, treat him like a brother. If he wasn't on the same page with you spiritually, you know what you do? You treat him like a brother. If he's weak in his faith and you're strong in yours, you treat him like a brother. First attribute, I believe that when we gather here, there should be a closeness in which somewhere spiritually something organic happens in us. And we are a faith family. Amen? Number two. Now, these are all simple. They're simple. I ain't blowing your mind with none of this, but I'm going to tell you this. As simple as they are, many times they lack in the church member. And I'm using church member. You know what I mean. Whatever, the assembly. Number two, he cared about people. Now, how simple is that? He cared about people. Look at verse 20. Let me turn back. I'm already... Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul cared for the church. He said, I ain't just sending anybody. And I ain't about to let somebody walk in that I don't know or I'm unsure if they really care about you. He said, but I tell you who does care about you, and that's Timothy. He cares about you. He cares about people. You can't expect to have real spiritual, biblical church encounters, church experiences look like the church is supposed to be in the Bible if we assemble together and we really don't even care about each other. And I know that. Well, brother, I care. No, we know. There's a lot of people going in buildings on Sunday with big old tall steeples that really don't care. Some of the fanciest window pane, tithing every Sunday, been going there 35 years. Might find out one day that they never really, really cared about some of them that sat three rows over. Because they went in there when they was hungry, and they went in there when they was sick, and they let them struggle. But they knew the Sunday school answered, well, I care about all people. One of the attributes of he really cared. He really cared, not just for his clique, not just his little clique in church, but he really cared. If these things are not found in us, then we are not the church individual, church, whatever you want to call it. We're not what God wants us to be. He cared. Paul said he cares. He cares. You know what? How I know it's consistent? Because when you love, when you get close to somebody so much that you call them family, you care. I know. I can have family members mistreat me bad, and I can be so mad at them and sit and worry about them and care for them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How can we really get together and call ourselves the church if we don't really care for one another? How could we? So, number two, they cared. I like number three. He seeks Christ. He sought Christ. Look at what it says. He says, he cares about you. And then he goes on to make this remark, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But through mere interpretation of the scripture, Paul is strongly implicating that Timothy's not that way. Right? I mean, I don't think he's saying, hey, he cares about you, but he really don't care about the things of Christ. He just seeks his own. That is a reference. He says, what's different about Timothy than most people that I could send to you? Than most people that might even gather together? Is most people, a lot of people, the majority are more driven by seeking their own self-preservation, their own happiness, their own blessings, their own answers, just their own, pretty much, just their own. He says, but Timothy's different. He seeks Christ. He seeks Christ. And I say seeks, I know it says he seeks the things of Christ, but I want to fast forward and say he seeks Christ. And how many of you know that you really can't do both at the same time? You can't really be a seeker of Jesus if you're a seeker of yourself. Don't you know that? And how many believers have stood in the way of great movements of God because they spent more time seeking out their own than seeking him? Come on. Don't you know? Don't you know some people spend all week long seeking out their own? Whatever makes them happy, whatever makes them feel good, whatever brings comfort to their life. And sometimes if praying a lot and seeking the Lord is not comfortable, we just don't do it. Or if we're tired, we just don't read the Bible because we're really seeking our own rest, seeking our own comfort, seeking our own pleasures, right? Spend a lot of time with hobbies, but not much time ministry. Why? Because we're really just seeking our own. And how many times has the church fell short of great manifestations of power because we sought our own? And he says, but not Timothy. Not this church member, not this guy. He seeks Christ. And he says, I know that he seeks Christ because he seeks the things of Christ. Because one thing I know relationally is when you really want the approval of somebody else, you'll start caring about what they care about. So I know that he seeks Jesus if he is willing to seek out the things of Jesus. So when Stetton meets a beautiful woman with a little boy, I knew up front my best chance at landing her. I don't even know his kid, but I got to be interested in him. Hey, I'm just being honest. Not even trying. I just naturally know that, right? Now, of course, God did an incredible work in my heart and in my life and in my sons, you know. But I'm being honest with you. When I first started, I realized that if I got any chance at all, I got to care about things she cares about, right? Ain't that the way it works? And ain't it, let's just look past that. Some of y'all that you're married right now, don't you know things are at its best when you genuinely care about what they care about? And that's not putting what they care about above them. It's the way that you show them your care for them by caring about what they care about. I'm saying something here. One of the attributes of Timothy is he knew that if he was going to bless the Lord and seek the Lord and honor the Lord, that he had to learn what it was that Jesus cared about. Because that would be revealed. The way he cared about the things of God would be a manifold expression of love towards God himself. And he could never do that if he constantly thought about himself and sought his own. So reckon what the things of Jesus are. What is it in this context? The church. Right? I'm sending him to you. I'm going to send him to you because there ain't nobody else cares the way he does. And I ain't about to send somebody that don't care about you, church. I wouldn't do that because I've got to be a steward of the bride of Christ. So no way am I going to send somebody dangerous to Jesus's wife, but I know who to send, somebody that's going to care about you. And I know he cares about you because he don't care for his own things. He's so focused on the things of Jesus. And one thing I know, that you were bought by the blood, you were redeemed, and you are the precious possession of Jesus. You are the things of Jesus, and if he cares about you, then I know he cares about him. And I know he cares about him because I see how he cares about you, the things of Jesus. So you need to think about how deep and intimate your love and relationship with Jesus is, if there is a big chasm and a great divide between you and the body of Christ. I will say this to you. If there is no affection towards his body and his bride, and there's a great division between you and them, then there's probably a pretty good division between you and him. Because you can't separate the two. Jesus won't let you separate the two. So he says, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. When did we not feed you? When you didn't feed the least of these. I'm not going to let you separate it, Jesus says. Am I not saying something? One of the marks of a good church member or a body part to the body of Christ, the individual in the body of Christ, the believer, the son and the daughter in the family, that you're going to care for one another and you're going to seek the things of Christ because you're seeking him. And to do that, you can't seek yourself. And I believe that's why fasting is important in the church. Because you know what it does? It helps you not seek yourself. And you get to restart on the inside and set your affections on the things of God because you've totally shut yourself, selfish ambitions and desires down. I think that's what fasting's for. It ain't if I neglect or sacrifice this, I'll get this. What you're doing is you're putting your flesh in a choke lock. You're putting your flesh, you're making your flesh tap out. You're starving it to death of its desires. You heard me say before, the same man that looks on another man's wife and wants her and would take her if he just could is the same man that wants a hamburger when he's hungry. It's the flesh crying out. And if you starve one out, those other desires will shrink and fade. And you'll not seek your own. And you'll be able to seek that which is important to him. Does that make sense? So, number three, he seeks Christ. Not himself, but the things of God. Number four is he's consistent. He's consistent. You know what one of the marks of a good church member, if you will, is they're consistent in their faith. They're consistent. Look at what he says, but you know the proof of him. You know the proof of Him. You know that He's proven. Everybody knows Timothy. I ain't saying he's perfect, but I'll tell you this much. He's consistent. He's been found proven. He's been found proven faithful. He's consistent. He's in this with you. He's committed to this gospel, and he's committed to this church. He don't take days off with the Lord, and he don't take days off with his body and his bride either. He's committed to them. Oh, he's willing. If God wants him to go down there to Philippi, oh, he's willing to go. He'll get there. He's committed. He's consistent. He's consistent. And I really do think the church body needs to flow in great consistency. I do. Because everything I read in the Bible that is the opposite of consistency is the opposite of the things of the Spirit, of being Spirit-led. We're not to be tossed by every wave. We're not to be double-minded. We shouldn't speak two different languages. I mean, the Bible teaches things. All those things are the opposite of consistency. He calls for consistency. The thing about consistency is if your consistency is only fueled by your emotion, you'll never be consistent. Never. Because there's going to be days you don't feel like getting up and coming. There's going to be days you don't feel like praying, and you don't feel like studying, and you don't feel like worshiping, and you don't feel like even caring about the person next to you. You just, on this day, you don't feel like it. And if what you feel is always indicative of what you do, you'll never be consistent. It's got to be faith. So he was consistent. Oh, I'm sending the body a good church member, Paul says. You count on him. He's consistent. He loves the things of Christ, and that's you. Cares about people. You ain't got to worry about him seeking his own. You know, the way I deal with some church business is this right here. Unfortunately, I've never been put in a situation, and I hope I stand true to what I say I will do. But anything the church comes and makes a decision, and if there's division that's leading to a divide that's maybe even hostile, if the issue is not biblical at all, it must be shut down and immediately. And the authority of the office should call for prayer. So what are you talking about? If there's ever division over the color of the carpet, then the authority of the office says, look, we're going to pray till this is no longer an issue. Because if the color of the carpet is nothing more than a preference, then it is your own that you seek. The color of the paint on the walls. I mean, don't you know churches, they divide and fight over nothing more than a preference. A preference. A preference is what I like, and what you're saying, this is what I like, and what you like don't come together, so we'll stand apart until I get what I like. It is important that the church member don't seek their own. Are you always going to have these stupid, ridiculous issues and problems in the church? I got a friend right now. Man, God's been moving. And they're voting to build something onto the church. Just something little. Half of them wants it one way, half of them wants it another. And it was a meeting that never come to an end, and it was not good. Ain't got nothing to do with worship. Ain't got nothing to do with God. Ain't got nothing to do with the community. Ain't got nothing to do with the Spirit. Ain't got nothing to do with the Word of God. Ain't got nothing to do with none of it. Yet they stand nose to nose. That's why you don't need that. That's why the church member has got to not seek their own, but the things of Christ. Hey, you know, you paint this in here pink, I probably won't like that. But if that's what you want and I don't, I will not say a word. Now, if we see that we're being ridiculous stewards of what God has given us financially, then there's things to talk about. But there's some things that is nothing more than you seeking your own. I digress. I got to go on. Last point. That one was consistent. I backtracked the point before and re-preached it again, didn't I? Okay. The last one. Oh, this one's not alliterated at all. This is an S. he was a servant. I must have forgot that one. He was a servant. Watch this. He has served with me in the gospel. So he has served with me in the gospel. Now, I want you to understand that word is doulos, and that is more the idea of a slave, you know. Me and him, we were confined. We was at a place in our hearts that there wasn't another option. This is what we did. We were servants. And there's a lot of work involved in that. But he laid the groundwork. He did the hard work of the gospel ministry. He was a servant. He was a servant. He was bound to it. We think about slaves. We think about, you know, being shackled. He was arrested and incarcerated by grace. In the confinements of love, shackled to Jesus and his bride. And he labored for the gospel, for Christ's sake. And I know that many of you labor for Christ's sake. I've watched you. I've watched you minister. I've watched you serve. I watched some of you come way out of your way to pray. I've watched the things you do. I commend you for that. The church needs it. The church needs it. I said before, many people that go to church in church buildings many times, and I've been one of them. I've said this so many times. In reality, I was more a spectator than a servant. Right? And my flesh has wanted to be more than a showman than a servant. But the ideal church member, the biblical one, is a servant. That's Philippians 2, 19 through 24. God sends these type people. He knows what we need, and he sends these type people. Are you the type believer that he would send to the body to edify her? That's what I'm asking you. Do you see these attributes in you? And every time we fall short of that, anytime we lack them, we examine ourselves, and we align up. By grace through faith, we align up. I ask you to bow your heads. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for the time of prayer. We thank you for the time of worship. Thank you for your word. God, it just seems like over and over you're stretching us as members in this body. Not members on our church roll, not members tied to a church name, but members of your body. Lord, I feel you stretching and growing us, God. Shaping us, God. Moving in us. God, giving us visions. Maybe not be of what we are right now, but certainly visions of who we're going to be. Because that's what you're doing in us, God. I thank you, Lord. God, help me to be one that you would serve. One that you would send, God, to serve. Help me be, God, the type that cares, Lord, that seeks you and don't seek my own, that's consistent, that's a servant. Lord, I pray, God, I would be the one that they would call that they would call a brother, that even the children could view as a spiritual father. God, do it in us, Lord. Do it in us. And we thank you and we love you. We call it done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, brothers, good to have you.